Well, good morning. How are you doing? Good? Good. Today, we're going to talk about electives. I want to take a second and think about electives. You guys remember electives, right? You were in school, you had courses you were required to take, and then you had extra time to fill. Some people didn't need to even fill that time because they did 4 years in three, or they took summer classes or whatever, and so you just went home. And I had friends like that, and I was jealous because I was not as studious, and so I had to fill up my time with electives then. But you've got those courses where you can choose what you want to do, and you have the chance to grow in something that's different from your normal area of study, right? Your electives. Who had a favorite like elective? You're like, oh yeah, I look back at that one. I'm glad I took that one. Glenn? Metal shop. Yes, absolutely. Yes, everything I did in metal shop is now destroyed. Didn't work. But yeah, I had a couple. One was weight training, and that was one of my favorites because there was a benefit from showing up, right? You got to exercise, you got to use the equipment, didn't have to pay for a gym membership. The problem with this elective was that you were required to show up to get the benefit from the class. And being a first-year college student, I didn't really show up that much. And so I didn't get the benefit, and I also didn't get the grade. Yeah, a lot of learning there. But the other one that I really liked was foods and woods. I really wanted, this back in high school, I really wanted woods and metal shop, right? This is what all the cool guys were doing. I wanted to be there with the woods and metal shop. But that class was full. So the second best was woods and foods. You know, spent half the term in food and half the term in wood. And so with the wood shop, there's a great benefit to that. At home, I still have two different wood cars that I created back then that my kids play with today. You know, it's pretty neat. And that's 20 years ago. That's a pretty neat benefit. There's a pumpkin decoration that my mom had painted, and every Halloween that shows up as well. So you got those benefits. But I thought I was going to be bored out of my mind in food class, right? I'm like, what do I want to do in home ec? I don't want to go there and bake. But it turned out it was a pretty darn good class, right? Because that's what you do. You go and then you bake and then you
eat.
Yes, and then you eat. Yes, it was a fantastic thing. There's wonderful benefits from a class like foods, and I enjoy that benefit still today. You know, in woodshop, you learn different things. But the thing is, if you don't go and take that elective, there's no benefit, right? You don't get to walk away with anything from that class. And so today's topic, fasting, everyone's favorite topic, I'm sure, is way more like an elective, right, than a required course. And it's this voluntary but neglected discipline that we have today. And we want to look at today this practice and the purpose of fasting. Now, fasting is probably something that you're not going to publicize highly if that's something that you practice, and you'll maybe find out more why today. But there was, about a month ago, Pastor Steve was talking, and I can't remember which sermon it was in the Journey series, but he asked people, second service especially, if they've fasted before. And just a real small smattering of hands were raised. And so now it could be because you go, oh, I don't want to publicize that I've taken part in fasting before. Or it could be that you don't like raising hands, because who likes raising hands in public? Raise your hand if you like. Okay. Not many people. But it just reminded me again of fasting. And John Stott, writing about the Sermon on the Mount, the passage we're going to look at today, he wrote this. He said, "Here is a passage of Scripture which is commonly ignored. I suspect that some of us live our Christian lives as if these verses had been torn out of our Bibles. Most Christians lay stress on daily prayer and sacrificial giving, which are in this section of Matthew, but few lay any stress on fasting. And so today, my desire is that we would be a people who would willingly fast and grow as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus on this journey that we are on." This is the voluntary neglected practice, as I'm going to call it. So I want to talk about just real quick the practice of fasting. I guess not real quick. This is a lot of it. But the practice of fasting. What is fasting? It's pretty important that we kind of have the same definition in our mind. So fasting is the willful abstention from eating with or without drinking for a determined time in demonstration of humility toward God. It's the willful abstention from eating with or without drinking for a determined time in a demonstration of humility toward God. So we're going to break this down. I'll leave that up there for a little bit here. So first of all, it's the willful abstention. You are choosing to not eat, right? This is your own choice to say, I am not going to eat. And this isn't because you don't have money at the time. This isn't, well, I didn't bring my lunch money. I guess I'll fast today. Like, that's not what this is about. This isn't, there's a famine in the land, so I'm going to fast. Like, that's not what this is. You're choosing, I am not going to eat. I have access to food. I have the resources, but I'm going to say no. And it's not because you want to lose a couple pounds, right? This isn't if I don't eat, I can pray and I cannot gain the extra weight. That's not what this is about. Fasting is not a savings plan. It's not a dieting plan. Quick side note before we get far into fasting. There are some with certain medical conditions, some who have an eating disorder, and fasting from food is not for you. Okay, let me be very clear about that. Consider something else that might be close to your heart to fast from, to take part in this practice. Something else that is very close. Don't fast from family. They're close to your heart, but fasting from family is probably not the way to go. But today, I want to talk about the heart behind fasting in the Bible. So it is the willful abstention from what? Well, from eating or drinking. You know, we see modern day juice cleansing fasts. We see people, now that we've all got smartphones, we see people taking technology fasts where they say, I'm going to not use my phone for a week or the weekend. We see people taking like a month off of social media or things like that. And those things probably and they likely have some benefit, right? There's some wisdom to some of those different kinds of things. But that's not what we're talking about today. Food is one of our basic needs. Technology is not. And while it might feel like you're going to die if you don't have your phone, you actually will not, right? You will die, however, if you don't eat for too long. That's why many of you support relief organizations worldwide, like World Vision or Compassion International. That's why many of you support the Benevolent Fund that gets collected here to help, in part, to keep people alive. And that's why in his teaching on prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, give us today our daily bread. And certainly that phrase, it encapsulates all of our needs for life, but at its core, it's a statement about food. God, give us what we need. I need food to live. I need to eat. Give me food. And as we pray, we pray that God would provide that food. And this is kind of an odd thing in our day, in our age, in our country, right? Where even in a country when there is food scarcity, it's very, very unlikely that you're going to die from starvation. So that's an odd thing for us. In fact, in our world, it's becoming more odd as of 2010, more people die in our world from overeating related things than from a lack of food. So this is an odd thing for us. And give us today our daily bread has much to teach us, but that's not for this message today. So fasting, willful abstention from eating with or without drinking for a determined time. This could be for a meal. You could say, you know, I'm going to fast for breakfast. I'm going to fast from lunch today. Maybe it's from morning to evening, as was common. I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm not going to eat until it's nighttime. Maybe it's for 24 solid hours. I'm not going to eat the entire day. Or maybe it's multiple days, as we'll see some examples. This is not the breaking of the fast that you do every night, which we call breakfast. That's why they call it that. This is not eating, getting up and saying, oh, hey, I fasted for 8 hours last night. No, that's not this either. And finally, this is done in demonstration of humility toward God. Fasting is not about creating some kind of institutional religious practice that earns favor from God. Now, there are multiple reasons to fast, but ultimately, they all express an attitude and a position, a posture of humility before God. So fasting is the willful abstention from eating, with or without drinking, for a determined time, in demonstration of humility toward God. So we want to go back and look at fasting back in the day. The ancient practice, there are many examples throughout the Old Testament and many reasons people fasted. But the one time the people of God were required to fast regularly was one day a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, which you can read about in Leviticus chapter 16. And they would fast in preparation for that day where the high priest would go into the center, the middle of the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, or it may have been in the temple later on. And he would make atonement for the sins of the people. And this was a community fast. Everyone would fast together. Now, there were other fasts for the community that were commemorated, instituted for different reasons, and we'll see a couple of those today. And people would also fast individually. And the common practice of the day was to fast from morning to evening, not eating food till night. Well, by Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they practiced fasting twice a week. What? Two times a week, Mondays and Thursdays. It was with great regularity, and it was religious, right? They would practice fasting twice a week. And you better believe that they made a show of it to make sure other people knew that they weren't eating, that they weren't getting what they really wanted. They made it known to others that they were spending their day fasting in religious piety by not cleaning themselves up like was culturally acceptable. They wouldn't wash their face at the beginning of the day, leaving it visibly dirty, adding a sullen look to their face as well. They wouldn't put oil on their hair, which made it look dirty and obvious that they were denying themselves more than just food. And it's in this context that Jesus enters the scene. If you remember or just know from Scripture, Jesus, of course, began his ministry by fasting for 40 days while he was tempted in the wilderness, preparing for his three-year ministry. And so we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 6 today, where Jesus is in the middle of teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching the many disciples who were journeying with him. And he starts out by talking about a number of things, but he's talking in chapter 5 about the inward motivations of the heart. We came across some of these when Pastor Steve was leading through the Ten Commandments series. We saw that, you know, we thought the bar was murder, like don't do that, but really Jesus said the bar is anger, right? We thought the bar was adultery, but Jesus says no, the bar is lust. That's the bar we're talking about here. And then Jesus turns in chapter 6 toward religious acts, pious acts, ways that people demonstrate their love towards God, their service to him, their trust in him, and their obedience to him. And yet, in the same way, all these things can be done with the wrong motivation. So I'm going to have you turn, if you're using the Bible in the chair, this is page 678. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the first verse here. He begins a section, Jesus does, by saying, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So a general principle here for the next three topics is that we practice these things in secret. Giving to those in need, we practice that in secret. Praying individually, we practice that in secret. And fasting, when we do that individually, we practice that in secret. In the quiet, we do this without making a show, not drawing attention to yourself. Because the second you make it about yourself is the second that you lose any benefit from God in doing that. And this is true of the needy in verse 2, and then prayer in verse 5, and fasting in verse 16. Now, this is kind of odd, because if you've been reading the Sermon on the Mount at all, you know that Jesus, just before Matthew chapter 5, said this. He said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And sometimes you might think, well, which is it? Am I supposed to do things for it to be seen or in secret? Well, he's talking about different categories of what we do, outward and inward acts. And a devotional author, Sky Gitani, helps break it down this way. He says, if the act is for my benefit or will bring me glory, it should remain secret. If the act is for the benefit of others and for God's glory, it should not be hidden. That's a helpful way to break that down. And this is helpful in our selfie culture today, right? And now, the act of sharing your life with others is not a bad thing in and of itself. We should be sharing our life with others. But our selfie culture certainly aids us in putting the focus on me, on I at all times, which is the enemy of humility and community. So personal giving, praying, and fasting done in secret helps us combat this in our spiritual lives. So let's read on down in verse 16 about fasting itself. Jesus says this, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus begins each one of these three sections with the assumption of this kind of devotion to God. When you give, he says. When you pray, he says. And when you fast. Now, we don't have the Day of Atonement where we would all get together and fast as God's people. And we don't have a prescribed fast. We're not saying, oh, Mondays and Thursdays, here we go, right? We're not required to fast twice weekly. But Jesus assumes that his followers are fasting. Some people think about Luke chapter 5, where it's pointed out that, hey, at this time, Jesus' own disciples, they weren't even fasting. And Jesus answers them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he's with them?" Saying, hey, I'm here right now, right? I'm here right now. Right now is the time for us to go and move. But the time is coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And in those days, they will fast. So Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. And throughout the New Testament, there are examples of believers fasting of their own accord. So then he begins to correct the practice. What's he teaching us here about fasting? And he first says to not be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be that guy, right? He says don't look somber. When you're fasting, don't look gloomy. Don't make it this big show that basically says, I want sympathy. Can you look at me? I'm hungry right now. Can you tell what I'm doing, right? Don't make it about you. Don't look like the hypocrites, which were the Greek actors wearing a mask, playing a role, putting on a performance, not being authentic. He says, don't disfigure your face. The word there is to make yourself ugly. Don't make yourself ugly when you're doing that. The kind of thing where someone walks in and they see you and they go, what happened to you, right? Don't do that. Or you walk into a room and you kind of leave everyone else going, oh, am I supposed to ask them how they're doing? Or if you're fasting, it's like when you go on Facebook and you put something cryptic there and then others are like, oh, am I supposed to dig deeper and figure out what's going on? It's okay. Your Russian knows what you're thinking already. It's all right. Don't worry. But this is what the Pharisees were doing when they fasted. And it turns out they got the reward that they deserved. They wanted attention and they received attention. They wanted sympathy and they received sympathy. They wanted people to think that they were righteous and people thought that they were righteous. So if a good story is what you're after when it comes to fasting, you're doing it wrong. As one commentator wrote, Pharisaical hypocrisy is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. Correct actions with improper motives still do not please God. You know, it was the Pharisee in Jesus' parable that Steve, one of Pastor Steve's favorites, that was boasting that in prayer that, oh, hey, and I fast twice a week, God. Hey, look at me, God. Look at me. I'm not like that tax collector, right? And yet it's the tax collector who goes home justified. That word reward that we're talking about, this you've received your reward, that's a word for recompense. It's getting paid what you deserve. And if you fast like the Pharisees fast, you get the same thing they deserve. Attention and sympathy and perceived righteousness, that's pretty disappointing rewards too if you think about it. If you say, hey, I'm going to fast, I'm going to do what Jesus is talking about here, and you do it in that way, that's a pretty lame reward compared to what God would be offering. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't have just the don't. He says, do it in this way. And he gives us the pattern of how to fast. And I want to read from the Message translation because it's can be so clear from time to time. He says, when you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing, and he'll reward you well. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting. Get cleaned up like you normally would. And this is the kind of fast that is recognized by the Father. And this is the kind of fast that the Father rewards. So let's talk about these rewards for a second. These rewards, these repayments for what you deserve. We saw the rewards that the Pharisees received. They sought attention and they got it. But here, when we fast in secret to the Father, we have the promise that he rewards, he pays back. There's always an outcome to fasting. There's always a reward. The question is, who's it coming from? Others or God? C.S. Lewis wrote this about the rewards. The proper rewards are not simply tacked onto the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. In other words, the practice of fasting itself becomes the reward. You've probably heard someone say, hard work is its own reward, right? How many of you have heard someone say that? And you're not sure if you believe them? Until you work hard and you're like, oh, I get what they're talking about. The same is true for fasting. In fasting, you come to understand this too. And as we look at the purpose of fasting, the reasons why you might fast, you may see rewards in kind. There may be the reward of the outcome or the answer or the wisdom that you were seeking. It might be the closeness in communion with God. It may be the power over temptation or the growth in trust of God or the humility of declaring that you need him. The reward may just simply be the reminder that God is God and I am not. If we fast in humility to grow as a disciple of Jesus, we're going to grow as a disciple of Jesus in this journey. So we've looked at the practice, kind of the mechanics of fasting a little bit, how Jesus wants us to do it. But now let's look at the purpose behind it for the remainder of our time. Let's look at that why. You know, we've seen some of that why already, but as we look at more of the reasons why people in Scripture and why you might fast, I want you to consider today, just try to line some of these things up in your life and consider joining in this voluntary neglected discipline. The first is people fasted to express humility. David did this, King David, back in Psalm 35, verse 13. David talks about these times. He's praying and he's actually crying out. He's got enemies now who he loved them enough that he actually, when they were hurting, when they were sick, he fasted on their behalf. And David's crying out saying, God, I fasted for the sake of my enemies in their own sickness, in humility. All fasting is humility as it expresses that someone or something is of greater importance than you. There's fasting in a time of great loss or to express sorrow. You know, at the very end of 1 Samuel, King Saul and his son Jonathan are in a battle and they're both killed, right? And the men who come and fight through collect the bodies of these men and take them to bury them. Once they've done that, they go and they fast for 7 days. They've lost a king. They've lost a king's son, and they're going to fast for 7 days at that time to express that great sorrow, great loss. And then when David finds out later in the beginning of 2 Samuel, he fasts until evening that same day to express sorrow. There's fasting in preparation of ministry. It's declaring reliance on God. We're preparing for a temptation. We know that out of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus fasts for 40 days. And it's after going without food for 40 days that Matthew says that Jesus was hungry. Oh, okay. Yeah. Like, I go without one meal and I'm hungry. Like, of course he was hungry after 40 days. But then he's tempted by the tempter to turn the stones to bread. You're the Son of God. If you want to eat, go for it. Satisfy that desire. And this is where Jesus replies with these words, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Before Jesus preached and began calling his disciples, he prepared. And part of that preparation was fasting. You can hear in these words Jesus declaring his reliance on God the Father and actually relying on God's words as he quotes these out of Deuteronomy. Connected to reliance on God is closeness. You know, fasting can be a way of expressing your desire for God. I want you, I need you more than the other things I have in life. I think if my wife had to choose between ice cream and me, she would choose me most days, right? Now, this is really key. Fasting may express your desire for closeness, but you cannot make God love you more, right? He already demonstrated how much he loves you in sending his son to die for you and for the world. You cannot make him love you more. This week, I had a chance to spend a couple hours with Portland area worship leaders and Matt Redman, who was in town. Matt Redman, of course, wrote the song 10,000 Reasons and Blessed Be Your Name and a few others that we sing. In the Q&A time, someone asked him, why only 10,000? But Matt led a time of worship and had a Q&A, and somebody asked him about how do you balance humility and having a full self-worth, right? Kind of a hard thing to think about. And Matt said that, of course, God doesn't need you to do what he's going to do, right? God can get anybody to do what he wants you to do. And so as a servant, you are dispensable. That's where the humility part comes in. But he said, as a child, you are indispensable. That's where the self-worth comes in. And you cannot make God love you more by fasting. But fasting certainly can express your own desire for closeness. There's fasting in Scripture in conjunction with prayer and seeking his input. We see Moses doing that as he communes with God. He goes without food, seeking God for direction and what he wants to communicate. And throughout many of these reasons and expressions in Scripture, there is a close-knit tie between fasting and prayer. In fact, Jesus' own teaching on prayer is right next to his teaching on fasting. And Portland area pastor John Mark Comer says, fasting is a way of expressing whole person hunger to God. There's also fasting to express repentance and confession. Of course, we saw the community of Israel fast together corporately on the Day of Atonement in preparation for repentance and confession. In the book of Jonah, though, even after Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, the capital of evil, right? The capital of the Assyrians, and he preaches this judgment, the king of Assyria commands his own people to fast. He actually tells him, I want the animals to fast too, to declare that we are turning. We are turning around. We are confessing our sins. We're repenting. And it's written that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring the destruction on them that he had threatened. In Nehemiah, this time it's the people of God who are fasting in confession for their sins. How about when appointing leaders, we see another reason. You're trying to make some big decisions on who are the key people to put in different places. And appointing leaders or sending out missionaries. This is an interesting one because we see this in Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. How's that for a strategic missions plan, right? We don't have one, but we're just going to pray, oh, God told us to do something. Let's go do it. They were seeking God, and God acted. And it's on this same missionary journey that they were sent off on in Acts chapter 14, that as they are appointing elders in these new church plant communities, that they are fasting and committing them to the Lord. There's fasting to seek God in times of great distress, asking God to come through. We see this in the book of Esther. First of all, go home and read the book of Esther. That's another, going to take you a little while. But the Jewish people, all of their lives are threatened in the whole kingdom, in the whole Persian kingdom. And when they hear that, they fast because they're sorrowful, they're mourning. But then as Queen Esther is thinking of how can I possibly get myself involved in here and stop this from happening, she tells the people, I want you to fast for 3 days for me on behalf that we might find a favorable response from the king. In 2 Chronicles, we see King Jehoshaphat, the Judean king, proclaim a fast to seek God's help against a vast army. There's one final reason why people fast, or at least it should have been part of how and why they fasted. And this is fasting while caring for the poor as an act of worship, combating injustice. We don't have time to read Isaiah chapter 58 because that would be its own sermon. But in essence, when you fast and when you worship, it will be acceptable to God if you're also treating people justly. Just like we're told, love God and love others are the two most important commands. Like worship and fasting are closely tied if we want God to accept our worship. It's closely tied to how we treat others and if we treat them justly. You know, the people were crying out to God saying, God, hey, we've fasted and you haven't responded. What's up? I thought you were supposed to respond. And God says that, well, when you get together and fast, you do what you want. And you exploit your workers. And you fight with each other. You know, when my kids come at me and they have a request and it's in a whiny voice, I get really tired of that really fast, right? And so I've started just telling them, I don't understand whining. I can't hear you when you whine. And it dawned on me, that's kind of what God is saying here. If you're going to act like that, if you're going to pretend to worship me, if you're going to fast and call on me, but you're going to fight and exploit your workers and just do what you want, then I'm not going to hear you. I can't hear that. And then God goes on to say, when you fast, it's a time for humbling yourself, for removing injustice, to set the oppressed free, to share your food with the hungry, to provide shelter and clothing, and to not turn away from people. And what are the results of that? It's that famous part of Isaiah 58. Isaiah writes, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. I encourage you to read Isaiah 58 in its entirety. It's only 14 verses, and you'll get the context much better. But we see how closely fasting and worship and our actions are in pleasing God. People fasted out of humility to express sorrow or grieving. They fasted to declare their reliance on God, to prepare for ministry, to seek his closeness, to seek his direction and for help in times of great distress. And all this should be done while we are treating people the right way. That's my question for you. Will you voluntarily fast like them? You know, there's some side effects. They're not promised results, but some things that seem to be part of that reward when you fast. Fasting, first of all, reminds us to be thankful, right? When you go without, it's easy to be thankful for. And then I would encourage you to enjoy. You know, like when you give your kid a gift at Christmas, you want them to enjoy it. You don't want it to just sit on the shelf and not get used. Like, we have a loving Father who's given us every good and perfect gift, right? And we should enjoy those things. But fasting reminds us to be thankful. It also helps us to grow in self-control. You know, Paul writing the Corinthians says, I will not be mastered by anything, and that includes food. It reminds us who God is. I love that we began this morning saying, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down, to say that you are God. Fasting reminds us that we are not God, that food is not God. It does not control us, though we need it. Nor are our desires what we worship. And fasting, finally, it can help reset our priorities. This would happen at the 30-hour famine. When I led youth ministry here, we would do this every year with World Vision. The students would gather together. We would fast for 30 hours, get together and not eat, and that was a fun time. And then we would, of course, late at night when you're trying to get ready for bed, we would start saying about all the things like, oh, who wants some pizza right now? Should I just call up and order a pizza from Domino's? I bet they'll come right over. And yeah, they did not like that part, but fasting can help reset your priorities. It would help us understand just how much of the world lives, not knowing when is that next meal coming? How is that next meal going to get here? And even though we knew at 6 p.m. the next day it was going to happen, it just helped us understand a little bit. So fasting can help reset your priorities. So we can participate in this fasting as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, and grow. But here's the thing, is that you don't have to go home and do that today. You don't have to go home and do that tomorrow. You don't have to have come back by next week and say, oh, I fasted this week. You know, as I mentioned, though, earlier this week, I got a chance to go and see Matt Redman and participate in that and talk with other worship leaders. I probably shouldn't have gone based on my schedule. But if I didn't go, I would have missed out on that blessing of hearing from Matt, the encouragement from that, the encouragement of being with other worship leaders in Portland, right? The time of being inspired in that and time of connecting with others. So I would encourage you in this journey with Jesus that we are in, would you fast? What are you missing out on in not participating? Because Jesus says, but when you fast, your Father, who knows what you do in secret, he will reward you. Let's pray together as we prepare to come before him and worship him. He's the Holy One. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Such an odd passage in that though you assume we're a people who are fasting for a number of different reasons, you're not sitting here saying, so go and do this right now. God, help us to be a people who desire you more than food, who desire you more than others and more than other things in our life. God, there's times where we want to hear from you. We want to see where you're moving. And yet we've got things in the background that are keeping you from hearing and responding. And so we ask for wisdom to say, God, how can I treat others in the right way? That you're going to hear that prayer. You're going to hear that fast. Lord, our desire is to please you, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you that that no matter how we walk out today, you love us dearly enough that you gave your Son for us. You're holy, you're perfect. God, you are with us. And that is the most amazing thing. Lord, thank you for your presence. And it's in your great name that we pray. Amen.